We'll pick it up there in verse number 9. We discussed last week verse 8, basically the whole time. Verse number 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry," Ecclesiastes 7:9. "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Anger is one thing, if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, anger is one thing that will cause us to wreck our lives. It can cause an otherwise very powerful person, a very put-together person, a person with a lot of future, to actually see that whole thing completely thrown away. I'll never forget the fight where Conor McGregor was fighting Jose Aldo, and Jose Aldo is one of the all-time great fighters, one of the greatest ever in the featherweight division. And Conor McGregor had run his mouth so much and said so many stupid and insane and ridiculous things that it infuriated Jose Aldo. And he went out into that ring with every likelihood of being able to beat Conor. But he was so mad at all the things that Conor had said, the commentators were commenting on the way he approached that fight, and they said it was obvious that his anger caused him to just rush in there which he just wanted to kill him. He was coming in straight at him, and he was just not his typical style. All the skill and the angles that he could cut and the things that he could do, he threw it all away and just came in swinging because he wanted to kill him. He wanted to take his head off. And as a result of his anger, he lost. You know, you can fight and fight very, very high level, 100% effort with every attempt to kill the other guy and not be angry and refuse to get angry. And that's a much more powerful fighter. This guy lost his mind and therefore was hasty in his spirit to get angry and therefore lost a pretty important title to him. I have seen multiple times, I've seen pastors get in a pulpit and just because of the frustration that had built up over time and circumstances and people and situations that just got under their skin and stayed under their skin and the wrong spirit kind of taking over in the preacher and beginning to get aggravated with the people and aggravated with little things that he didn't want done or didn't like done or a feeling that they wouldn't be controlled and he couldn't control them and get his will. And then before you know it, get in the pulpit and, you know, just that one night you're walking in and somebody says something stupid. And then get in the pulpit and kaboom. And literally take years worth of work and blow it up in one moment because of a hasty spirit that just went off and hurt people. I mean, lose temper, call people out individually, go down a list of who's making them mad about what and this, that, and the other. And, you know, I don't think that that's a wise thing. I don't think the pulpit is intended to be a place where a guy vents his frustrations. I actually don't think a Christian ought to be venting their frustrations in the form of quick temper and angriness. You know, a lot of times if you tend to be quick-tempered, that generally comes from built-up frustration, generally. Frustration is the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of the inability to change or achieve something. The feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of the inability to change or achieve something. Anybody got anything in their life they'd like to change? Anybody got anything in their life that they would like to achieve and that, or you'd like to have and that you don't have yet? Be careful, because those frustrations in your life can build up, and then boom! You know, and it can happen. It doesn't have to be long-term buildup of lots and lots of stuff. I'll never forget about 2 weeks ago, man, and this has been bugging me ever since. I feel terrible about it. About 2 weeks ago, I had this ridiculously gut-wrenching pain in church on Sunday night. I mean, it was ridiculous. I hadn't eaten for quite a while, and then I did eat, and I think when I started eating, I ate wrong, and my stomach was just not having it, you know. And I'm after church, and Brother Rob had come up. He was ready in the office, and I try, unless it's an emergency or something really legit, I try not to keep Rob waiting because he's got five kids And he's down there while we're all fellowshipping and having a great time and talking up here and chilling. Rob's on it. He's working. He's moving. So I don't want to, you know, so I watch for Rob. When he comes, I'm in there. And then sometimes I'm just ready to go, too. It's like when Rob's done, I'm out of here. So there's Rob. Good. I'm gone. So it's not always because I love Rob so much, but a lot of times it is. So anyhow, this particular night, I was really, really hoping Rob would hurry up. And then one of my little ones just, Dad, Dad, I come right, and I turn around and just like, pop, right at her. So what? You know, I mean, right here, man, in front of people. And I was like, oh, immediately my heart just killed me. And I'm so sorry. People were looking at me, I'm sorry. What do you need? And Grace is like, honey, come here, I'll take care of it. Leave the psycho alone. But you know, 1 minute like that, seriously, 1 minute like that, man, you know, that's terrible. That's actually a bad thing. That's a bad testimony. I feel so. If you saw that, I apologize. My excuses and trying to make myself look better. I'm serious. My stomach felt like it was going to just explode. Like, you know, I don't know, some kind of aliens were to come out of me or something, you know. And but anyhow, just because you got built up stuff or frustrations or pain going on, that doesn't mean everybody else knows. And sometimes the person you might want to go off on because they are wrong and you were right may have their own issues that are going on. And so then you respond in your righteous indignation because you're right and you're frustrated by the way you're being treated or your pride's provoked because you were mistreated. And then your quick temper goes off on that person. You may not know what you're doing to them, even though you were right. So then God's looking down from heaven going, I happen to know about that person's circumstances and situation, and I happen to know that you're in fine health, and everything in your life is fine, and your pride was provoked because you didn't like the way they were talking to you, and now you and me got an issue. And you walk away from that, go repeat the story, tell other people, I can't believe the way he talked to me. I can't believe what he said to me. I can't believe what she said to me. This is just not right that somebody would do something like that. Can you believe that? What is their problem? And God's going, boy, you're in deeper and deeper and deeper because your pride, you were 100% wrong. And your quick temper hurt one of my other kids who I was trying to comfort them and help them through some pain they were in. And you quick temper because you were mistreated and you lashed back and you were the one that was in the wrong. Are you following the whole line of that, the logic of all that? Sometimes when you have a right to get mad at somebody, maybe you shouldn't, because hurting people hurt people. You've heard the cliche. I don't mean to, you know, be so cliche or however you would put it, but it's true. He says, don't be hasty, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Why? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He said, when you are quick-tempered, you are a fool. That's resting in the bosom of fools. Just an interesting side note that I don't want to get carried away on. An interesting side note. I read this, medically speaking, when you're angry, stress hormones flood your body, shutting down the rational part of your brain. That was from a qualified medical perspective. Isn't that interesting that nowadays they can study the human body and say when you're angry, stress hormones flood your body, shutting down the rational part of your brain. Now they can study the human body and figure that out. And almost right about, give or take, 3,000 years ago, a man writes down in the holy word of God, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. In other words, you ain't using rational thinking when you're blown up. You're not thinking through that. How many times have we blown up on somebody, our spouse, a kid, a coworker, and maybe you're even somewhat right, but your response so far exceeds a legitimate response to what you're right about, to what they did that's wrong. So now you were right, but because you got so angry about it, you became more wrong than the person who was wrong that you're mad at, if you can follow that. Mental jujitsu, it's just kind of going every direction. See what I mean? So like really, I mean honestly, so our kids are wrong. Well, the proper correction will work miracles in the proper amounts. our spouse sometimes is wrong. So I'm not saying you just, you know, bury everything and don't deal with it. You're going to get frustrated and then you're going to be quick-tempered and blow up. But maybe the right response to what you're frustrated about might produce some profit. But the overreacting, that quick temper, that explosion, it doesn't do any good. The kid won't remember what they did wrong. I can promise you that. Even if the kid was wrong, they won't remember. They'll just remember the beating they got. Because, I don't know what, you know, what did they just do? They screamed in your ear, you know. All they're going to remember is that anger. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, go to John chapter 2. Just show you a couple of verses, not too many. John chapter 2 on anger. Now, here's, I want to give this a little bit of a fair balance here. John chapter 2, look at verse 13. And this is going to refer back to my opening illustration there of Connor and Jose Aldo in a minute. John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, here's the thing. This is one that we refer to all the time where we say Jesus was angry. And that's fair. I'm not going to say he was not angry. Here's what I am going to say. Jesus did not lose his temper and start beating people and driving out animals and flipping over tables. That was not a loss of temper. You want me to prove it to you from the passage? Watch. And the Jews' Passover, verse 13, was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he grabbed the closest cord and drove them all out. It's not what it says, does it? It says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords. Jesus walks into the temple. He's like, man, you guys, what in the world is going on here? I imagine his eyes were pretty sharp. You know, when a guy's like not happy and you're like, uh-oh. I imagine he's fairly composed. This is my imagination, take it or leave it, but the text does say this. He goes over somewhere, somehow. He gets some small cords, he makes himself a scourge. And he comes back. Where in there do you see him losing his temper? It looks to me like it was slow, methodical, premeditated, planned, and appropriate. And it fit exactly what needed to happen. In other words, Jesus Christ did not lose his temper and go in swinging wildly. He said, I know exactly what God wants me to do right now. And this stuff, it doesn't say he was angry, but I'm angry about this. This ain't right. So I'm going to handle this. And I'm going to handle it the right way. And don't you think for a second that I'm not going to handle it. I'm going to handle it. And don't think that because I'm not screaming, and I'm not yelling, and I'm not swinging wildly, that I'm playing. That, to me, is more scary than Joe Wildman. So, did the Lord get angry? Probably. The Bible says there that the zeal was eating him up. Where do you find the word anger there? Could he have been? Well, of course, because it's entirely possible to be angry and not sin. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Right? So many people are, oh, no, don't be angry. Don't be angry. Where do you get that anger is a sin? I guarantee you one thing. My kids know when they're in trouble, their dad's angry. And in the last almost 17 years, I think Grace has seen me angry a couple times, huh, hon? You know? My dog knows when I'm angry. Anger is not the issue. Sin is. Anger is a human emotion. If you suppress anger, suppress anger, suppress anger, it's going to become frustration. And then when frustration hits a boiling point, you're quick-tempered, you lose it. It's not healthy for you to chronically suppress anger. One of the greatest things for young couples is to fight. It's good for you. It doesn't kill you.
What kind of marriage counseling is that? It's probably horrible marriage counseling. I got no idea. I just know reality. And I realize we've had our, you know, head button sessions. It hasn't all been, you know, roses. It's been some guns too, you know.
But you know what? I remember saying to her more than once, you know what, honey? The fact that we're so mad at each other and we're fighting, I guess that kind of proves that we love each other, because I don't get this mad at any other woman on the planet. Because I could care less, man. They could say or do the same thing, and I'm good with it. But when she does it, well, it ain't all right, amen? That's proof that I care. So, I mean, really, how do you want to look at it? I mean, you know, we're fighting. It's the end of the world. Okay, well, I don't know where you're going to find a perfect marriage, but you ain't going to be married in heaven, so give up on it. Did you see Ephesians 4:26? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What is that but suppressed anger? Don't hold it in. Don't hang on to it. Neither give place to the devil. So it's not a sin to be angry? Nope, not a sin to be angry. God tells the bishops that they're not to be soon angry in Titus. It's important for a preacher because he's leading people, and it's important for any Christian because you're supposed to be somewhat of an example of Jesus Christ. Not to be a quick-tempered person. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be a fool. Don't wreck what you've built. Don't wreck what you realize that in just a couple of short minutes. Here's Proverbs 14:17. You go ahead and go to Ecclesiastes. I'll read this one to you. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. You get mad quick, you'll do stupid things. He dealeth foolishly. It's not a smart thing to be losing your temper. You realize what one loss of temper, and maybe you don't beat anybody up. If you do, you could wind up in jail. We tried to minister to some guys this weekend that one of them said that he was in there for domestic violence. What a sad thing. Man, my age or older, sitting in there for domestic violence. Sad. One loss of temper can wreck your life. Even if you don't go off and wreck your own life by losing your temper and beating somebody up or burning the house down or whatever, driving the car through the wall or whatever stupid thing you do, the dumb things that come out of our mouths when we're mad can be so hurtful, they last for a very long time in the hearts of the people that we actually love, and you're going to get over this and move on and try to continue to build a life together, and now you just hurt each other. And I guarantee you, neither give place to the devil, right? Ephesians 4, right? Neither give place to the devil. I guarantee you the devil will use that tool on that person long after you forgot what you said to try to hurt them more. It just ain't worth it. And I'm saying this from a compassionate heart, because trust me, I have had my temper issues when I was younger, especially. I get it. I understand. But it ain't right. And there ain't no excuse for it, and it's sin. Back to Ecclesiastes 7, look at verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, what about that passage? This man with a ton of wisdom is saying, hey, when you're living in this world, it's a real smart thing for you not to start dabbling in the past. And I don't know why it is, but fundamental Bible-believing churches, King James crowd specifically, is obsessed with the past. Absolutely obsessed with it. Instead of paying attention to where the Holy Spirit's at today and what God's doing today, I've known many that try to format their church, their preaching style, everything after, you know, the Billy Sunday days. Now look, I'm not talking about, and I'm going to show you this, I'm not talking about bringing in new music to reach a new culture. I'm not talking about bringing in new Bibles to bring to new culture. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness. I'm talking about being obsessed with days gone by where we try to format and force ourselves into the culture even of that day, because that somehow is going to invoke the spirituality. That's stupid. It's not wise. You know what you're going to do? You're going to frustrate yourself. I live in the day and age that I live in. It is what it is. And can I say this? It ain't all bad. Amen. I mean, you know, a few years ago, I'd have been trading in my horse while he was at the vet to, you know, get some other mule to ride out of there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, instead, I got traded that thing for this week. Woohoo! I mean, didn't have that a few years ago. Amen? I mean, I like leather seats. I like heated seats. Nowadays, like, the heater comes out from underneath or something. Who was that in your truck? Jim did that to me. Turned the thing on, and I'm like, what in the world is that, man? He's sitting there trying keeping a straight face, you know, just, what are you talking about, you know? I mean, man, what a blessing, you know. I like getting in and being able to turn my phone on so I can pick specifically what music I want to listen to. And I can connect my phone to the thing. I like the way the phone can connect to the car and you can talk while you're driving, you know. And I can utilize time real good because it's not this big, lunky cell phone. I mean, I like the day and age that I live in. I don't think that I really want to go back. I don't know why you would. Enjoy what God's given you. Don't sit and pine for the good old days. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:13. Look at Paul's attitude about this. Paul had something to say about it. Philippians 3:13. I'm going to get you a pillow and a blanket, bro. And I'll thank you for coming anyhow. Here's your pillow and blanket. Philippians 3:13. That was good because he told me I looked goofy when he walked in today, so now he just got it back. Amen. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So can I say this? You are never going to reach for what you're supposed to reach for. You're never going to gain the prize that God's called you particularly to gain in your life if all you do is think about where you used to be and where you are now. I know Christians that live in their testimony. I'm not saying, please, I'm not bashing having a great testimony. Man, what God did for me and all that stuff, that's great. But you do have to come to a point where you don't live in the past, and that's not the full conclusion of your relationship and your Christian life. You have to look forward. You have to. I'm not trying to pressure you, but I mean, you do need to get a vision for where God would have you to go. What you need down the road, what God wants you to become. I still am begging God. It sounds so silly. When the ministry was first starting, you know, there was a lot of unknowns. Now we've become a little bit more established. And you know what I'm asking God? Don't let me get stuck in a rut. Don't let me just stop here and just, this is, I've learned what I've learned and I do it this way and this is who we are and this is how we do it. And God mold me, God make me, God change me, God develop me, God make me better as a pastor. Let's not sit around talking about the storefront days and the miracles that God worked and when God provided the property here. Let's look ahead, amen? I mean, most of you weren't here when we got the storefront, when we got the Quonset huts for free. And then we got the storefront, and God provided that. And then the next suite, and God provided that. And then the property here was huge, man. God provided that and worked in so many ways on so many levels throughout. That was just God's hand was all over that. And it was so amazing. But you weren't here for that. What about this? You're here for this. Amen? And then we get that done. We're not going to sit around 15 years from now and just be telling our kids, hey, you wouldn't believe it. Put on an audition. It was great, man. God really empowered that. We did it. It was wonderful. It was really great. No, like, I mean, yeah, we're going to tell them, man. There's some stones. I'm going to tell you. There's some stones that have been set up there for a memorial. I'm going to tell you. But I'm not going to fix myself on those and spend the rest of my life in ministry on the past. I will never move forward. Don't get stuck in your past, good or bad. good or bad. That is a trick of the devil, and I've seen it in churches because of our stand on things and the things we preach against and how strong we are in those. We can then punish people because of their past and keep them under that. What's done is done, man. Drop it. You're here tonight. You're trying to grow in the Lord. Move forward. Forget about the past. It's not wise. It's not wise to sit there and look back at it, oh, it was so much better back then. I just wish it was back then. And it's also not wise to sit here and go, I was so wicked back then, man. I mean, man, I was a drunk. I drank enough liquor to float a battleship, man. I'm telling you, I was a bad dude, man. You wouldn't believe I had a bad dude. I'd save the sinner like me. Like, we've heard your testimony for 40 years, man. Are you going to move past that? Yeah, I used to knock people out, man. I switchblade fights. I've heard all kinds of testimonies in church, and I'm looking like, well, you look like you're about 65 plus right now, and I don't think, still walking around like you're a tough guy. It's been 45 years, man. I wouldn't run my mouth about a fight if I ain't been in a fight in 45 years. No matter how tough you used to be, let's move forward. You do have something at this age that's a whole lot more powerful than all that garbage and foolishness to offer everybody. Let's move forward, man. Amen. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'll show you a verse that could seemingly be contradictory, but it's not. Jeremiah chapter 6. And this is what I meant when I started, and I told you I'm not talking about changing our doctrine. I'm not talking about changing the Bible we use. I'm not talking about, man, that's one, boy, I could start preaching on that. You are on crack if you think that I even begin to doubt this. But I love my Bible now more than I've ever loved it. And I hope to God I'll love it more next year and the year after and 20 years from now. This book is so amazing, man. The more I study it, the more I'm convinced of it. You don't need a new Bible to reach people. This book right here is reaching people. And it reaches them fast. If they're even kind of open, it doesn't take long for them to go, whoa, there is something to that. If they're even kind of open to it, this thing is so powerful. It's perfect. You don't need a new Bible to reach people. And you don't need a rock band. People don't look, people that are coming for the Word of God for the right reasons don't come for the music. Now, we've started to develop some pretty good music around here. We thought we'd never see the day, but it's getting pretty good. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And that's a huge blessing. And that's an important part of praising the Lord. But that ain't the main focus. You don't need none of that stuff. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? Wait a minute. In Ecclesiastes, he said, you haven't inquired wisely concerning this. Why were the good old days better than today? Well, he said, you haven't inquired wisely in Ecclesiastes, but here, Jeremiah is saying, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? What for? Well, like Brother Mike already spoiled the party for me. He just said it because they're going forward. And it's exactly right. See it? It's right there. And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. I like it, brother. It tells me you're paying attention. You're fine. You didn't bother me at all. But they said, we will not walk therein. You see that? So when Jeremiah says, we'll stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, brother. Okay, amen. I agree. What for? What's the purpose of standing in the way and seeing and asking for the old paths? The purpose is so that I can say, what did those guys do that was right? Okay, that's it. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where we're going. You see, it's not sitting around going, oh, it was so great back then. I don't know why it's not like that now. It was so awesome back then. I wish I could preach like that. I study preachers. I listen to them. I read about them. I'm reading one now on that crazy guy I mentioned. His name is completely escaping me right now, but I am reading on him. I don't remember anything about it, but it'll come. Lorenzo Dow. Yeah. Man, what a crazy, cool guy, man. People said he was mentally ill and all kinds of stuff because he was so bizarre, but God was all over him. I love reading that stuff. I love studying those guys. I love studying great preachers. I like studying the old-time great preachers. But not because I sit around, oh, I wish you could preach like that. They can't preach like that nowadays. Nobody will come.
So I'll just get up and teach like everybody else does. I'll just give up and give great illustrations and fancy stories of 3 points in a poem like everybody else does. Probably should get that on the projector. I wish I could be a preacher, but I can't. We'll put it on the projector. I'll sit on my bar stool. No. No, I don't look back to see what those guys did, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? So I can complain because I wish I could do it that way today. I study what was right because if it was right, it's still right. Because truth doesn't change. And I watch what they do. Why? So I can walk that way. Amen. So that we can move forward. So it's not wise, Ecclesiastes 7, to sit around and whine about the past. It's wise to get into our gut what's right, what was back there that was good, and then settle that between us and God. And guess what? Move forward. I am going to stop there. I got some more here, but I'm going to stop there because if I start, I'm going to be another 10 minutes at least to get through these next couple verses because they go together. So we're going to stop right there. But let's get it down deep in our guts, church. I mean, some of you gentlemen, I don't doubt, and you've mentioned that the Lord's calling you to preach, and that wouldn't surprise me a bit. And boy, if God has called you to preach, you know, you can do whatever you want. It's a free country. I'm not going to try to control you. You can go out of here and wear skinny jeans if you want, and necklaces and bracelets, and do your iPad thing and bar stool. But when you ask me to come preach, I ain't coming. I'm busy. And I know you wouldn't. But what I'm saying, the point I'm making is let's get down deep in our guts, church. What's right? And then let's move forward with what's right. And trust God to build the work because He can still build it, man. The old ways are good ways. The old ways are good ways. But I am not content to sit around and whine about what used to be. I want to see God do it now. Oh, well, you know, if this was, and I've said this myself before, if this was the 50s or the 80s or whatever, or 50s or the 40s or 30s, man, we'd have hundreds by now. Probably right. But this ain't the 50s or 30s or 40s. This is actually 2019, right? Yeah, 19. And guess what? I kind of like it. Because those preachers had to do that whole sawdust trail thing and ride mules and all that junk. And I'm pretty cool with where God put me in the timeline of human history. It's so horrible. It's getting so wicked. Yep. That don't mean I got to be. I can preach at them. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's ask for those ways, but let's not get stuck in that. Let's move forward. Don't get stuck in your own past. Don't get stuck in your own past. That's why some of you, where the joke was always all about, you know, what you used to be when you were 18, I've tried to make sure, if everybody's noticed, if not, you will now. I've tried to make sure that we recognize, well, you know what? Guy's in his 20s now. That's bumping 30 now. Ain't the same guy he was a few years ago. Anybody notice that? We don't hold each other slave to the past. Good or bad. Let's move forward for Christ. Amen? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you so much for how good you've been to us, Lord. Thank you for your word, for how real it is, how it applies to our lives, and help us, God, to get these things down into our heart that it might make a change in us, and that, Lord, you might lead us forward in the right way, in the right paths, that we can move forward for your honor and glory. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.